So we just found out that I'm tall enough to be seen over the podium, man. That's a surprise for me. I know. Remember when Brother Marcos Vela was here? We were like, we could not see the man. The dude was blessed, though. Praise the Lord for him. So this is my first time being on the other side of this microphone, usually in the back. So bear with me. It's also my first time behind the pulpit, so I just want to thank the Lord that I get to preach to you guys, my brother and my congregation. I love you guys, and it's been a blessing to be able to grow here in a church that actually loves God and does what He says. You know what I mean? Because there's a lot of churches out here in Buffalo that are just messed up. So let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we are going to start at verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the time for us to come together and gather tonight to celebrate you, Lord. Celebrate the new year that you have in store for us, Lord. And I just ask that you bless the preaching that's coming, Lord, that you let the Holy Ghost work through me, Lord, and that He teaches so we can get understanding of what this statement that Paul's saying, that which is perfect, what it actually is, and how we can prove that through Scripture. And we ask all these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we've heard this statement, that which is perfect. And I don't know if any of you guys have heard the standard teaching on this. A lot of people say that which is perfect refers to the actual completion of the canon of Scripture. But what I would like to do tonight is to prove from the Scriptures that that cannot be the case. If you notice in verse 8, it says that whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And it's referring to the tongues and all the other sign gifts. It's pretty clear in the Scriptures that those actually ceased before John wrote Revelation, for example. So there's a problem there. And what I'd like to do is bring up Paul's fourth missionary journey to explain how this happened and just show from the Scriptures that this is true. Now, I just want a show of hands. How many people know that Paul's an apostle? All right, amen, amen. You got saved people here, amen. All right, how many know that he went on mission trips? All right, how many know that he went on three in the book of Acts? How many know he had a fourth one? All right, amen. So some people are going to learn something, amen. I was worried about this. That'll be a blessing. So what we're going to do is we're actually going to go through the Scriptures. We're going to be as the Bereans, do a little detective work, okay? And that's what these handouts are about. And we're going to play Connect the Dots tonight. Since we're doing something new, I figured that'd be fun as well. If you look at the third chart in that handout I gave you, so it's a map, and there's a bunch of cities there. And what I'm going to do is go through the Scriptures to explain why those cities are there, and then we're going to connect the dots and try to figure out what exactly Paul did, what was his plan during this fourth missionary trip, and what was its purpose, what was God trying to do with Paul before he died. So we're going to have fun with this. All right, amen. All right, so before we start, I just want to say what that which is perfect is, what I believe it is. And I actually believe that it has to do with what Paul received when he was in Rome. He received the fullness of the gospel of Christ, which is another reference to the eternal purpose that God had in His Son, which is that we would know the love of Christ. We could actually have fellowship with the mystery of God, walk in Christ's shoes, and actually experience His love. And that, I don't know if you guys realize, that's something that you can only experience when you're actually out there giving the gospel and witnessing to people. You know, it says in here that, at least in Ephesians chapter 3, I'm just going to go ahead and read it. Actually, I don't have it on here. Ephesians 3, I think it's like verse 3 or something. It says that these riches are unsearchable. And that's referring to the Scriptures. You can't actually experience the love of Christ unless you're out there preaching the gospel, letting the Holy Ghost work through you, seeing having those experiences where people yell at you or say mean things, and then you let the Holy Ghost comfort you, and you give them that look, that face of flint, and you respond in meekness and gentleness, grace seasoned with salt. And all they can do is hold their peace and look and wonder, Where's this guy's peace coming from? And it's that peace of God that comes out of you. That's the love of Christ when you can manifest it to somebody else. And that's a blessing. That's what I believe Paul received when he was in Rome in his first imprisonment. And that was that which is perfect. Because once he received that, all of a sudden the sign gifts stopped happening. Right after Acts 28, you don't see them. So what we're going to do some detective work tonight. All right. And we're going to start as, when did Paul say he would receive his fullness? If we turn to Romans chapter 15, verse 29. Romans 15, verse 29. And we're going to be running through a lot of scriptures. So it's okay if you can't follow along, because there's a lot and we only have a half an hour. But in Romans 15, he states, "And I am sure that when I come unto you," when Paul comes unto the Romans, "I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." Now that's an indication that he didn't have it yet. But when he would end up in Rome, he would have this fullness, and we're trying to figure out what that is. All right? If you go to Acts chapter 28, Acts chapter 28, verse 30 and 31, this is a statement that Paul actually dwelled in Rome for about 2 years. And it says, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him." So he was receiving something there. And then he preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So he went there and he received something. And according to what he said in Romans chapter 15, it was the fullness of the gospel of Christ. So we're getting a hint right there that he's receiving special revelation at this point. And as we know, like for example, with 2 Timothy, suddenly he can't actually heal one of his own brethren. Okay, it's a very weird thing. We're trying to put it together. Why did Paul go to Rome? I think we all know he was trying to appeal to Caesar. I'm just going to read these verses. In Acts 25 it says, "Then said Paul, I sat at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to have been judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, and thou very well knowest," skipping to verse 12, "Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go." So that's why he went. And he was there, and he was in a voluntary house arrest during that period. All right. So now we got to pinpoint when these actual epistles were written. And what's great is the Lord gives a lot of indication with regards to the prison epistles for why they're the prison epistles. For example, in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, Paul actually states that he was in bonds during these periods. Let's look at a couple of verses there. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. All right. So we know whenever he wrote these, he was in prison. Okay. So the content that's in these epistles is vital, because it's revealing this fullness that he received. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, it states, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly," amen, "to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein may I speak boldly as I ought to speak." In Philippians 1, verse 13, he says, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest." So he's saying that he's in bonds. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 18, he says, "Remember my bonds." And in Philemon chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." So those are indications from the Lord in his word that he was in bonds during this period. Okay? And that means this was after the Acts 28, when he was there for 2 years. All right. Now, we got to do some detective work, guys. This is where it gets interesting. This is where I had a lot of fun with the Lord. And the question was, who did Paul use to send these epistles? Because these epistles are going to certain people. Okay? They're going to certain groups in different areas. And the Lord actually showed me what Philemon actually is. I didn't realize this. I'm not sure if Pastor taught it, but Philemon is actually the epistle to Laodicea. I had no idea until I did the study, so praise the Lord. All right. So in Ephesians, it actually says that Tychicus was the one who sent it. I'm just gonna go over these. In Philippians, Epaphroditus. In Colossians, Tychicus and Onesimus. And in Philemon, Onesimus was the one that sent. So we have three men, Tychicus, Onesimus, and Epaphroditus, and they were sent to either Philippi, Colossae, Laodicea, or Ephesus. And my first question was, well, why is Laodicea included in this list? That doesn't make any sense, because I thought Colossians just went to Colossae. You see what I'm saying? So I did a little reading, and we're going to look at this verse, Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. And when this epistle was read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of Laodiceans. So he's saying he wants it read over there. And if you were to check a map, these three areas, Colossae, Laodicea, they're very close. Okay? So they're within walking distance. And that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So he's telling the Colossians they could read this epistle. And then it says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. So we're getting an indication here that this guy Archippus, whoever he is in Laodicea. Okay, because they had to go over there and receive that epistle. All right? Well, then how did I get this indication that Philemon is written to Laodicea? Well, if you go to verse 1 and 2, Philemon verse 1 and 2, it says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and, here's the key, it wasn't just written to Philemon, to our beloved Apiphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church of thy house. Amen. Archippus in Laodicea, he's writing to that church. That's the epistle of Laodicea. It was always in the scriptures. We just needed to do a little reading, amen, a little studying to figure that out. Okay, so praise the Lord. Next question that the Lord had me ask. Where did Paul actually want to go after he was released? I mean, if we're trying to figure out what this fourth journey is, we need to figure out where he actually wanted to go. I mean, that makes sense, amen? And that's what this third map is, has a little listing of the different cities. So now we're going to actually show from the scriptures why I have them put there. They're not just, you know, random sound bites or whatnot. Amen? All right. Philippians chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I, referring to Paul saw himself, also myself shall come shortly. So he said he's coming shortly to Philippi. Bam. We know he's going to end up at that city, so I can add that to my little list of cities, all right? And then in Philemon 1, verse 22, he actually asks Philemon and says, but withal prepare me also a lodging. So he's asking Philemon to prepare him housing. For I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. So now we have two cities that we know he's going to, Philippi and Laodicea, amen? Amen. Now, where else did he go? And I need to do a little digging. And what we have is that from the pastoral epistles, which you know that Paul wrote after he left prison for the first time, he actually mentions where he was going and where he was at during his movements, okay? For example, in Titus chapter 3, verse 12, he's speaking to Titus, because that's who he's writing to, and he says, when I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychius, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. All right, so he's in Nicopolis. And if you actually have the subscripts, I know some people don't have those subscripts in their King James Bible, but, you know, praise the Lord, I do. It actually says that he wrote Titus in Nicopolis. So that helps pinpoint where he's actually at when he's doing these things, okay? And in Titus 1, verse 5, it actually says, for this cause left I thee. So he left Titus in some place, it says in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. So now we have him talking to Titus, and he first mentions that he left him there, and that he was going to be in Nicopolis. So let's go to our map real quick, guys. We have our first direct little connected dot we can do. Amen. What we can actually do is take a line from Crete, put it in Nicopolis, and put an arrow there. Amen. So we know that he at least did that. That was one of his travels. Because he was in Crete, he left Crete, Titus was there, and he said he would be in Nicopolis for the winter. So let's connect the dots, amen. All right. And then we continue looking at these pastoral epistles. Yes, sir.
Yes.
All right. So I don't have to worry about time?
Yes.
Okay, amen. That's a blessing. All right.
Yeah.
Okay, in 2 Timothy, Paul actually mentions that he left one of his brethren, Trophimus, in Miletus sick. Okay, that's in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left in Miletum sick. Okay? So we know he was in Miletum because he left him there. Amen? So now we have one other city we can add to our little dot there on the map. Amen. So now we have at least three cities, Crete, Nicopolis, and Miletum. But where else was he at? Can we dig any more information from these epistles, all right? What we're going to do now, this is going to get, now this is where it gets a little more brainy. I'm not going to lie, all right? So it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Paul states, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So in the first two clauses there, it says that he besought Timothy, that's the thee, to abide still in Ephesus while he went to Macedonia. Let's look at that second handout real quick. Second handout. There we got a cute little arrow from Ephesus to Macedonia. Okay, I'm going to do a little filling in, and I'm just going to assume that the city he went to Macedonia was Philippi, since that's one of our cities. All right? But the key is, we have this arrow, we have this trip that Paul talked about. How does that compare with any other trips that he made in the book of Acts? Because he's actually been to Ephesus many times. And I want to make sure that this isn't a repetition. Because if it is, then it's not part of the fourth journey, amen? And I got all my chronology wrong. So, yep. So then, if you go to, I'm just going to read these out. His first journey, Timothy wasn't even with him, so we can scratch that. His second journey, it actually says he traveled from Ephesus to Caesarea. If you guys want a verse, Acts chapter 18, verse 21 and 22 says that. You can write that down. Okay. And then the third journey, and we're actually going to look at this, Acts chapter 19, verse 22. Acts chapter 19, verse 22. What we have is, so he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself, referring to Paul, stayed in Asia for a season. So we have in 1 Timothy that he's leaving and he's telling Timotheus to stay, but then in Acts, he stays and he's telling Timotheus to leave. So now we know it was none of those three journeys. We can actually put this with the fourth. So amen. Now we got our second path. If you go to the third graph again, you can go ahead and add a solid arrow from Ephesus to Philippi. Now, I admit, that's a jump because there's one other city in Macedonia, that's Nicopolis. But because that's marked for Titus, and Titus was written after 1 Timothy, I'm going to say he went to Philippi. Just makes a little more sense chronologically. That's a small jump, but not too big. Amen. That was the third, what, brother? The third mission? This is all part of the fourth. Right. All I was trying to do is compare it to the third and make clear that they're not the same. Amen? All right. So where else did he go? If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, there's a random mention of a city. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Says there, the cloak that I left at Troas, with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee and the books, but especially the parchments. So he was in the city Troas, and that's why it's on the chart. All right. So now we have a total of seven cities, which are all listed there on the chart. We have Philippi, Laodicea, Nicopolis, Crete, Miletum, Ephesus, and Troas. Now, there's a question about Troas. This is a really weird statement. You got Paul, while he's in bonds for the second time, because that's when he wrote 2 Timothy, telling Timothy to bring books and parchments. And you wonder, well, what's that about? Like, why would he have to do that? I figured he'd always carry his stuff around, you know what I mean? He's over there preaching. He's got to have the Word of God with him. But this gives some kind of indication that possibly Troas was his last place. Because let's say, for example, that's where he got recaptured at. He wouldn't have any time to bring his book and parchments. Does that make sense? All right, so I'm going to make that my last city before Rome goes, before he goes back to Rome to jail so he can die. That's what I'm going to make it on my little list here. All right. So now we get to finish connecting the dots, guys, and this is where it gets fun because we don't really know much, but all we can do is make a little, some assumptions here. Okay. Now, my question to you is this. From his first imprisonment in Rome, he could have traveled to a multitude of places, okay? You have lines right now on Crete and Nicopolis, Ephesus and Philippi, and Troas, you know, is last. But if you had to pick a city to where he would go first, what would you pick? Pastor would pick Crete. That's correct. Crete or Ephesus. Now I'm going to give you guys a hint. Titus was written after 1 Timothy. Where was he in 1 Timothy? He was in Ephesus. So my guess, if I had to guess, I'd say, okay, he went from Rome to Ephesus first. The postscript is, right, the postscript says that he wrote it in Laodicea. That means that he had to have taught, he had to have been already in Ephesus first before he wrote it. You see where I'm going, Pastor? All right. Because I had it that way first initially, and then the Lord corrected me earlier today. So now we got Rome to Ephesus, Ephesus to Philippi, and now we have a blank arrow. Where can we go? I took a guess and said, well, he went to Laodicea, and that's where he wrote 1 Timothy. So you can put an arrow from Philippi to Laodicea and then write 1 Timothy next to it. So now we're following Paul on his fourth journey, trying to figure out what he was doing, what was his purpose. We're going to get to that shortly, the why. That's the fun part. All right. From Laodicea, I didn't know where to go, so I decided, okay, well, he probably went to Crete. Then he dealt with Titus. He went to Crete. Then he went to Nicopolis. Then he wrote Titus. Because I know at least that 1 Timothy was written before Titus. Mm-hmm. Then from Nicopolis, based on the couple of cities that are left, Miletum and Troas, I just connected those dots. It says in 2 Timothy, I'm just going to read this, chapter 4, verse 20, it says that Trophimus, he had left sick, which means he had left him first before he got to Troas, and Troas is where he got arrested. So I'd put one before the other. So now you should have Nicopolis to Miletum, and Miletum to Troas, and Troas to jail so he could die. And now you just figured out Paul's fourth missionary journey from the book. Amen? You won't find people actually write about this too much, because it's like, I don't know. I don't know why. I guess they don't want to read their Bible. But it's a blessing. So what do you do? What do you do with this information? Why is it even important? Who cares? Okay, so he went another journey. Why does it matter? It's an interesting thing. If you look at 2 Timothy just before he dies, let's go to chapter 4 and let's look at that real quick. What does Paul actually say? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Paul mentions that he has fought the good fight. He finished his course. What was his course? I have kept the faith. Continue to verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles, that's us, amen, might hear. and I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. So the whole purpose of this journey was for God to use Paul to deliver the fullness of the gospel of Christ, which is the fact that we can know the love of Christ. We can actually experience that when we go out and serve God the way Paul did. And God actually had Paul himself go out and preach this. He didn't leave it to Timotheus or Erastus or anybody else. No. He had Paul go out and finish it, go to talk to these Gentiles in all these different places to make the fullness of this gospel known. Because he wanted people to understand that that which is perfect has been exemplified in Paul. You know, Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about all the stripes he had to deal with, all the sufferings he had to deal with, and that he wouldn't glory in these things. Why him? Why did the Lord make him that chosen vessel to deal with those sufferings? He was our example. He's the one we're supposed to walk and follow. Amen? And the Lord let him finish that. And I don't know if you realize it, but that's a really, really huge blessing to know that the Lord would let somebody like that go around and let people know that they can experience the love of God for themselves. There's nothing like that. I don't know if you've ever had a chance, a witnessing encounter where you're in your brain, right? And you're stepped out right here. You're in the back of your head. You're hearing yourself talking, but you know that's not you. That's the Holy Ghost. And you're just watching this. It's just going. It's just going. And you're wondering, like, you're just like, Lord, I don't know what you're making me say, but amen, that's a blessing. And that's good. I need to write that down, amen. And you're wondering what's going on. You know, and for some reason, you know, like, let's say, for example, my brother understands, we're at the sodomite parades. We're getting yelled at. There's so much vileness around. It's so disgusting. But yet when we're preaching, the Lord gives us comfort. These people come at you. They hit you. They knock you. They try to spit on you. They throw bleach in your face. Whatever. They do all this stuff, and you're just whatever. I'm going to keep preaching the Word of God. Where does that come from? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not you. Amen. If it was me, I'd be running out. I'd be like, oh, no, I don't want to deal with this. These people are just, I don't even want to touch them. They've rejected God. You know, I make all these excuses. No. The Lord Jesus makes you want to go out there and take that time to try to witness to these people. Because you never know. You don't know how many of those people were victims. Sure, a lot of them are reprobate. I mean, I'm not going to deny it, but there's always one. And is it worth it for one? Is it? I mean, you got angels rejoicing in heaven, or actually people around them. I think that's what the verse says. But you know, people, yeah. I mean, I think so. This is eternal life. And that's what Paul, you got Paul walking around. His eyes all messed up. He's all crippled. And he's coming there and preaching the gospel, see me more, you know, just like back, like crooked and all that, letting people know, dealing with more sufferings, and you got the Gentiles watching this and be like, that guy has something I don't have. That's the love of Christ. That's the unsearchable riches of Christ. Can't be found in here. It's unsearchable. Can only be found through living. And that's that which is perfect. The chance for that new man to come out. Okay? And for people to see it. For people to realize, I want that. That's not peace with God. That's the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Amen. Now, let's go back and take a look at all the tongue ceasing and put all this together real quick, just so people can understand that the sign gifts really ended after Acts 28. I want to make sure everybody understands this here. You know, I don't know what you've learned or not learned, but let's see what the scriptures say. Let's search them. All right. If you go to Acts chapter 28, verse 1, what we're going to see is Paul actually could heal barbarians. Barbarians are not Christians, guys. They're lost. All right? And he can just go, oh, healed. Amen? None of this faith healing. Oh, you know, you increase your faith, whatever. Slap those people in the face with the Word of God. Amen? All right, so let's go take a look here. In verse 1 and 2, it says, and when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. So he was in Melita. And the barbarous people, so he was around barbarous people, showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. Skip to verse 8. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So Paul was healing uncircumcised Gentiles, people who are without hope and without God, people like us, before we were saved. All right? So when this was done, all others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. Yet when we look at these prison epistles like Ephesians and Philippians, for example, you find out that there seems to be some kind of struggle going on with these gifts. All of a sudden, you can't do much. If you go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, Philippians 2, verse 25, it says there, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you, after you all, and was full of heaviness, because ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death," talking about his brother in Christ, "but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." So apparently here, God had to have mercy on Epaphroditus in order to be healed. Now, I know it doesn't sound strong, but we do know this much. Paul couldn't just touch him and heal him. God had to do something separate from that. So that there's an indication there that he didn't have his power. Now, here's some stronger references. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, favorite verse for the liberals, right? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. It says, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine own often infirmities." Why would he tell Timothy that if he could just heal him? Maybe because he couldn't. All right? And these are epistles that are still being written in process. So this couldn't, the canon of Scripture wasn't completed, guys. So that can't be what that which is perfect is. It just can't be. I mean, I'm sorry. And then 2 Timothy 4, verse 20, I'll just read it. We remember it says, "Trophimus, he had left in Miletum sick." If Paul had the power to heal, he wouldn't leave his own brother sick. That should be obvious. All right. Now going back to 1 Corinthians 13. Let's think about the context for a second, because I don't know if people think about it. The context of this chapter is charity. It's self-sacrificial love. Isn't that what the love of Christ is? Isn't that what we want to experience each and every day of our lives? I mean, how are you going to get closer to the Lord if you don't try to walk in his sandals a little bit? All right. It says, I'll just read verse 10, "But that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." The in part in verse 8 was the tongues and all that other sign gift stuff. He receives that which is perfect, suddenly he can't heal anymore. And when does that happen? When he's in prison. What does he receive? What does he receive in prison? What's this crazy revelation from God that he receives? I have to read it. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. I have to read this. Just think about this. We're going to go slow. Just think about these verses. "According to the eternal purpose," that means it's always been in God's mind, "which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I, Paul, bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." What did he say in Romans 15? That he's going to come with the fullness of the gospel of Christ. Who do we receive when we actually believe on the gospel? Who do we receive? Jesus Christ. He's the fullness of God. That was that which is perfect. He finally understood what we actually got from the cross. And he was able to tell people, make that known, that inner man can be brought out. That you're completely sanctified, you're completely redeemed. There's no need to wait, you know, for example, for your sins to be blotted out the 70th week, like it says in Daniel. None of that stuff. You can live and experience the love of Christ now. And I just want to conclude. Let's see. The Lord allowed Paul to reveal that we may know the love of Christ, which is his unsearchable riches, and which can only be experienced by taking up your cross and following the Lord. He waited until Paul suffered, till Paul actually understood, much for his sake, to reveal this in Paul, so that it was made visible. People can realize this is what true commitment is. You want to follow Paul's example? Well, he followed the Lord, and he allowed the Lord's love to come out through him. And that's why 1 Corinthians says, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. That's what he was referring to. Because we have access to this in the one new man. Only we do. Why would the Lord take time to give that to filthy Gentiles? We didn't even care about him for half of time. I thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to even have a chance. To even have a chance to experience the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And we need to make that known. So to God be the glory. Let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for, our life, our breath. And then realizing that you allowed us to see our wickedness and judge ourselves so that we could come to true repentance, so we can trust in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his work. You allowed us to receive him, and through that have eternal life and the chance to know thee. Now, Lord, I just ask that love, we can make it manifest in the next year coming, and that we can reflect on this year and look at it and just think, have we done what we could do? Have we tried our best to do this? And if we haven't, you gotta press forward to the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. That's our goal. And we ask all these things in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.